Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for creating such a beautiful world with your heart in it, with your wisdom into it. And you made such a wonderful place for life, for joy, and for us, the crown of your creation. And all of this is, of course, for your eternal beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For him, one day we'll have a loving relationship with us, that we would willingly accept his lordship, and we would receive the love and love back and love others. May you bless today our gathering, and may your spirit be with us inside and out. Protect this place, cleanse our heart from the worldly worries, and give us clear mind. Let us think today on the definition of truth and everything about the truth of truth, so we may detect what is truth and what is falsehood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been talking about the apologetics or the Christian worldview, and we have divided one type. It's called philosophical and scientific, right? Philosophical and scientific apologetics. And we have finished last time the group one in that. The first group is really about epistemology and the existence of God. And we know that philosophy is an important part of human life. And philosophy really, it means the love of wisdom, and it's supposed to teach us how to think, right? And there are four fundamental questions of philosophy, and they are, number one, how do I know, right? How do I know? Once you can answer that, then you have your epistemology, which will tell you how to know things. And the second fundamental question is, what is there? What is there? That is the theory of existence. And what exists, what doesn't? And so we found there are three realms of existence. There is nature, which obeys the natural laws. There's man, and which we have a mental dimension which is beyond somewhat the natural laws. Our mind is higher than simple nature, and we have a soul which is supernatural, and therefore there's a highest realm is the supernatural. And the way to know these realms are through different ways, right? To know nature, you mainly depend on your senses, right, or experience. To know man or know the mental, the mind of man, you use reason, right? And to know about the supernatural, your major way of knowledge is faith, right? Because you cannot figure them out by experience or by reason. You can only accept the revelation from above and trusting it. That is faith. And by these three ways, then you have the three realms of knowledges. For nature, by experience mostly, but by reason also, you have what? Science, right? What's the knowledge about nature? It's science. For man, or for the mind of man, you use reason and you have philosophy, okay? And for the supernatural, you use faith, and you have your theology, okay? And the theology, philosophy, and science were originally one. They were not divided, because history tells us science did not start from non-Christian cultures. Science, or at least modern science, there were some primitive science in ancient Greece, but mainly that was philosophy. Modern science was developed in the Christian world or post-Christian world. And all of those things are influenced by the Christian worldview. And because there are three worlds, so the three realms of existence, the supernatural, man, and natural, we call that together as the objective world. They are objective, they are there, no matter we think about them or not. That's objective world. And the things in our mind, including science, philosophy, and theology or religion, these are all something that we think about. They may be true, they may not be, right? So for all of these, we call them what? The subjective world. Yeah, it's related with a subject, a thinking subject. And things in the subject world may or may not be true, right? So what is true? What's the definition of truth? It starts from the correspondence, okay? Something in the subjective world, if it is true, it must correspond with something in the objective world, right? I may be thinking of unicorn, but is there a unicorn? The unicorn exists in my subjective world, right? It is there. I can even paint it. I can have a picture in my mind. But is that true? No, because there is no real unicorn. What is real is something in the objective world. Okay? Either you have materially that belongs to nature, or mentally that belongs to man, or it's supernatural. It's spiritual. That's supernatural. There is no real unicorn. Therefore, my ideas or theories or stories about unicorns are not true. They are just imaginations. They may be beautiful. They may be moral lesson, but they are just not true. So what is true is what is corresponding with something that is real. You see, true and real are two concepts. Real are something in existence outside of human mind. True is something that exists, a concept or an idea in human mind that corresponds to something that's real. Okay, so now we have the definition of truth now, right? The definition of truth is that truth is a what? An accurate reflection, rational reflection of the objective world in the subjective world, right? So that is truth. Now, we will talk more about the attributes or characteristics of truth. So I just call today's topic the truth of truth or the truth on truth. And unfortunately, I did not have time to produce the English-only version of today's topic, so I have to show you my bilingual version. So bear with me. You can just ignore the Chinese, okay? this is important. The idea is that we define what is truth, and we give you the characteristics of truth and the standards of truth and how to judge if a theory is truth. And once we master this part, this is actually part of epistemology. This is part of philosophy, actually. But once you master this part, then you can judge theories on based on these standard and definition. These are all well received, okay? People, knowingly or unknowingly, people all well receive, you know, these standards. You just, based on these standards, then you can judge theories to be true or untrue, okay? Or possibly true or impossibly, yeah. So that is the purpose. And we are starting to. Yes?
You taught this in Chinese and English. Is there a different viewpoint from the Eastern viewpoint and the Western viewpoint towards Christology or Christian theology? Or is it basically universal?
The truth is universal. Opinions, it doesn't divide by East or West, it's just right or wrong. The East and Western idea, there are many ways to divide the East and West. According to Chinese people anything west of the Himalayas are Western. So India is Western to China. But India is Eastern to the Europeans and American, you see? And so there are different standards. And the Indian has something Western because Alexander went there. So he brought some Greek culture there. They know logic. They know how to think. So Buddhism know how to reason and argue. And later it was brought to China, and China think all of those things are Western. But Indian to the... Now, you guys are really Eastern thinking. And because they are not so much into the exclusivity of logic, they often think things as both and rather than either or. So you can both right and wrong, both good and evil. Well, and it's hard for you to think, but that's their thinking. And actually in the... if you divide by Turkey, then there's another East and West. So Persia and Mesopotamia for the Europeans are Western, are Eastern. Okay, and the Greeks think that the Persians have an Eastern despotism, and the Greeks are the defenders of freedom and democracy. So that's another standard. And then the Greeks were thought by Romans as Eastern. Because the Roman Empire was divided by two parts. One is Greek-speaking, that's Eastern Roman Empire, and the Latin-speaking is Western Empire. So Christianity, the Eastern and Western thinking really is from the Latin point of view. So the Eastern Christians are the Greek-speaking Christians who later became the Eastern Orthodox. And the Western are the Latin-speaking later became the Catholics and Protestants. And today we are Protestants, mostly we only know about Western point of view, we don't know about Eastern point of view. Okay. So that is some other topic. There's just different ways to divide East and West. As for science, as for truth, there is no such division, I think. There is only one way of truth. And we have given you the division of the realms. We have nature, we have man, we have supernatural. No problem, right? Man is between the natural and supernatural. We have an overlap, actually. Our body is natural, but our soul is supernatural. Agree? Right? And if we just value our value by our material being, when we are dead, we are burned. Suppose, you know, we're not buried, we're burned. We just become fertilizers. And we're worth about $1. Okay. And do you think that's all you're worth? No. Hopefully not. Okay. If you do, then you'll be really depressed. And actually, to God, we are worth for infinite value, because God sent his son to trade for our souls. And how much is his son's life to God? Infinite, right? And that's how we are worth to God, okay? Because we have the image of God in us. Therefore, we are sacred to begin with. Although it was damaged later, still sacred to begin with. And man is something that is an overlap between nature and the supernatural. And to understand nature, basically, philosophically, you call that phenomenological realm. You know nature by observing. You know the phenomena, then you can reason and think about what's behind it. And that's called by Kant, called noumena, N-O-U-M-E-N-A. And so phenomena is on the surface. Noumena is something deep. Okay, you may not be able to see electrons, but seeing the behavior of electrons from the cathode ray on the screen, and you can think and reason, and you can reasonably believe that there is something called electron. Okay, so that's you going beyond the phenomena and going into the noumena. Okay, so we all... Even for science, not everything is observable. But you can always go beyond the phenomenon to something deeper, and that's called noumena. Okay. And for human, that is a rational world. The difference between man and the animals is in the ability, the much greater ability of rational thinking, and also in the ability to know good and evil. Okay. Animals do have partial personhood. Do they have a feeling? Oh, yes, they do, certainly. And do they have a will that they can decide obedience or not? Yes, they do. And how about thinking, reasoning? Well, they can do some reasoning, and very simple reasoning. But mostly, animals live by instinct. Okay, and animals don't have the ability to know good and evil. A bad man can have a good dog, right? Because the dog can't tell the good and evil in the people. Okay, and so the difference between man and the animals basically is in the rational level and in the moral level. And for the supernatural, philosophically, it's called the ontological world. Onto means being, so existence. For supernatural beings, they exist. They just exist. We just cannot determine them or figure them out by experience or reason. It's something that has to be revealed and believed. Okay, so these are the different realms. And then the way to know them for nature is by sense, for human is by thinking, and for supernatural is by believing. And the result, we have science, philosophy, and religion, or theology. And if you divide more, you find there for religion, there are true religion or inspired faith. True religion is built on faith. It's not built on reason or experience. But it's built on inspired faith. It's built on something that is revealed from above, from true supernatural existence. It's not based on intellectual imagination. See, that's the difference between the Hebrew way and the Greek way. See, the Hebrew way are very conservative. They don't imagine things. They don't even make any images. They just accept God's word, and they live by that word. Supposedly, they're like that. Okay, they later changed. But the Greek way is very intellectual. They believe in human ability. They imagine things. Okay, from that ability came philosophy, and the greatest philosopher, Plato, was seeking for the absolute goodness, and he thinks that is God, and so he is a seeker. There's something good in that, but can man find out what is the absolute goodness? He can't. He can imagine, but he can't pinpoint. You know, he has to have something revealed, and if that resonates with his seeking, and then he may find, okay, this is that. And that is what happens when we are called by God, and God gave us our word, and we are seeking good because we have experienced evil, and then God gave his word, and we see that Jesus is good, and we say, okay, this, what we are seeking is that, Jesus. And that's when we believe. Okay, so true religion comes by inspired faith, by revelation. And it's by faith, but it's not blind faith. It's reasonable faith. The reason we believe what we believe in the true religion is because, number one, what is revealed makes sense. It corresponds with what we are seeking. And also, what is revealed fits wherever it can be verified. If it's talking about history, it can be verified from external sources in a certain points. You know, not everywhere is verifiable, but certain points you're verifiable. If it's talking about science, then you can verify those few points about science. You know, so inspired faith is always reasonable faith. It corresponds with experience sometimes, but sometimes not. That's just because experience is so personal and limited and local. What was experienced before and by some others may not be what you will experience, and something you probably don't want to. Okay, the Jews now say that if you want to be the you know, the chosen people of God, go ahead. You know, it's not fun. Because being the chosen people of God, you are subject to a higher standard. And if you don't live up to it, you get punished. And many of them are actually disillusioned. After the Holocaust, most of the Jews became agnostic, if not atheist, because they just can't believe that God will allow such thing happen to his chosen people. But they never thought about what they have done to Jesus. and how much truth they have been revealed, and they did not respond. And so I do not say that they deserve it. I'm just saying what they suffered is related with who they are, with their position in the household of God. And there is another kind of religion that is superstition. Superstition is based on faith too. They believe something just because they believe it. And superstition and inspired faith differ by the reasonableness. Okay, the inspired faith is always reasonable. It is logical. It is based on a few assumptions that you just believe. That is like the axioms in mathematics. You know, in mathematics, have you, you know, studied geometry, like Euclidean geometry? You know, you have five axioms from Euclid, right? Or Euclid. And based on that, he developed a whole system of logic. You can prove almost everything on plane geometry, right? And later, people found that the fifth actually is optional. But if you take that away, it fits the spherical geometry. And the whole thing is very logical, very reasonable. It's based on just a few assumptions. The axioms, you just believe. You can't prove them. You just believe it. But if you believe that, then everything fits together. Everything else can be proven from that. Inspired faith is also a rational faith. We believe in a certain things that can't be proven. We believe God's existence. We have shown God's existence can be reasonably shown, but it cannot be absolutely proven, right? From our last lecture on the arguments for the existence of God, you can't absolutely prove the existence of God by experience or reason. If you can, then this God is smaller than your experience and reason. Then it's not worth believing him because he's smaller. If this God is bigger than that, then you can't absolutely prove it. Okay? But you can show that believing in a God is more reasonable than not believing. That's what we have done in the last lecture. Okay? We have shown that believing in the existence of God is more reasonable than not believing. Nothing beyond that can be shown. Okay? And so you always have a leap of faith when you talk about issues of God or the supernatural. And but our faith is the reasonable faith because it's based on only a few assumptions, the existence of God and the divine nature of the Bible. And these two are inseparable. The God we believe is the God of the Bible. There are many people who claim to believe in God, but if their God is not based on the Bible, then that's not the true God. The Germans once made up a German Christianity, but their Christ is the Superman, is not the biblical Christ. So their God is not a biblical God, therefore their God is not the true God. It's okay. True God is the biblical God, and the Bible is written by God. So our God has written the Bible, and our God is written in the Bible. Okay, those two are inseparable. These are our axioms. And so once you believe this, then we can develop a whole worldview. And everything else can be reasoned and traced to these top assumptions. Okay, and everything else will make sense. It will fit together. It's reasonable. It's logically fitting. And no contradiction ever. There may be apparent contradictions, but those are only apparent. Those things can be resolved if you study long enough. And that is inspired faith. But superstition is not. It's not reasonable. Because they would have a lot of assumptions, and once you ask them why, they can't answer it. And they usually have to assume more to answer that. And that actually is a sign of lies. Okay? Lies depends on many assumptions. And once you ask it, it will have to assume more. Truth depends on very few assumptions. And no matter what you ask, you can always trace to those few. Okay? So it's two type of pyramid. One is a regular pyramid pointing up. That is truth. Truth have very few assumptions, and everything else is derived. Lies are opposite side of the a pyramid, inverted pyramid. They have many assumptions and very few verifications. Okay, and once you ask, they have to expand that assumption. So these are the division of the religions, true or false. And then about philosophy, about metaphysics, what is there, okay? What exists? There are not two, but three positions. And the modern critics of the Bible, they always criticize that we are idealism. They think what we believe is imagined. It only exists in our mind. Therefore, it is not true because there is nothing real behind it. And they believe that, thus they say we are idealistic. The idealist here doesn't, relate with the moral idealism versus practicalism, okay? That idealism is a person who have an idea, who have a dream, that's called moral idealism. We're talking about metaphysical idealism, okay? Metaphysical idealism is something that based on idea. So the ideal came from the German word Idee, idea, okay? Hegel is an idealist. He doesn't believe in God, he believes in pantheistic God. He believes in a universal Idee or Geist, ghost, spirit. Okay, universal Geist that evolves throughout history through three forms, thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. So that is the German idealism. And of course, those things came out of the mind. It's just imagined. And the non-believers always think the believers are idealist in that sense, okay, metaphysical idealist. And they say the only truth is its opposite is called materialism. Okay, that is Karl Marx and something else, many of his followers came about. Actually, Feuerbach, I think, is the one that before him started, and he just combined Hegel and Feuerbach, and together he turned Hegelism around, not idealistic but materialistic. That is Marxism. And is that true that the opposite of idealism is materialism? That means that. Is it a reasonable assumption that things that are definitely real have to be materialistic? Are real things only material? This is the question. Not exactly. The material things are real, but are real things necessarily material? No, right? We know there are real things that are not necessarily material. We know there is love, but love is not material, right? We know there is thinking, there is thought. The thought are carried by our neurons networking our brain, but the thoughts are beyond the electric shots in the neuron network, right? And so in the same idea, we say realism is a opposite of the idealism, not the more specific materialism. We believe in the real things, but real things are not always material things. Okay, so this is Christian metaphysics. Christian metaphysics is not idealist. We don't imagine things. from our mind, okay, to be real in existence. We only believe in the existence of real beings, but that are not necessarily material. But we believe them because they were revealed to us by a word from above. Okay, so that's Christian metaphysics. And now talk about science. Not everything crowned with the word science or the title scientific are scientific. Not all of them are necessarily true. Because I would propose that there are four kinds of sciences. There is a pro-science, a pre-science, a post-science, and a para-science. Okay, now let's look at the classification of science. We know there are true sciences and pseudosciences, right? There are many pseudosciences who claim to be scientific, but actually are just selling snake oil, right? And in true science, we know there is truth. Truth is something in the subjective world that corresponds accurately with the objective world. And remember, the accuracy does not necessarily mean precision. Accuracy does not involve numbers. Okay? Precision involves numbers. So you can be approximate, but still true. Right? You can be approximate, yet still true. Okay? And like today, I said the early church is 1st to 3rd century. Well, it may be, you know, a little fuzzy on the border, but it's generally true. So it's approximate, but it's true. Okay? And but if something that is imagination, that means there is no real things corresponding with it, then that is false, right? It's just imaginized, it's not real, and therefore it's not true. And a lie is an imagination with a bad purpose. An imagination is a lie without a clear purpose. But they are related together, they are all false, right? So the pseudosciences are either lies or just imaginations. The true sciences are truth or approximations, but they are all true. So one side is true, one side is false. See, I always put the right things on the right, you know. And, we see that what science is, that we need to observe things first. Can you see this little hand? You see that little hand here? Okay. Science, the scientific method teaches us we have to observe reality first. And then by observing, you have your data recorded. That's the phenomena recorded. Okay. And then by this data, you will try to rationalize it and make a theory. And trying to make a theory that covers these specifics. When you do observation, you are always specific, right? But when you make a theory, the theory always trying to be more general or more universal that covers all of these, but goes beyond it, okay? That is a theory. And a theory without being tested, it only belongs to the pre-science, okay? It may be true, it may be not, right? Okay? Are all scientific theories proposed true? No. Actually, science makes progress. That means corrects its errors all the time. Right? So, science makes mistakes all the time. That means a lot of theories proposed are not true. And how do you know if they are true or not? Well, this is what pure science does. Pure science tests the theories to see if they are true. So pure science, like physical sciences, I'm a physicist, I'm a theoretician, so I mostly do mathematics, calculation. But what I do is I started from usually those who earn Nobel Prizes are those who observe things and they make up a theory and the theory is tested and it's believed to be true, It's verified, actually. Verified just in the sense that they have been tested to a certain extent, so we may have more faith in it. That doesn't mean that they are absolutely true. Like Newtonian physics, it was verified multiple times. But once we reach the very fast and very microscopic realm, then it doesn't work. So we have to have the relativity and the quantum mechanics to replace it. Okay. So, but it doesn't mean Newtonian physics is not true. It's true within its range. Okay. And the true pure science, we take what is already discovered, and we try to derive from these what we call first principles. Like I specialize in quantum mechanics. I start from usually Schrödinger's equation. Then I derive into a special situation and make a prediction what will happen. And then if this can be tested by an experiment, then that gives credit to Schrödinger's equation that it describes reality. Okay? And I gain not much glory in that. I'm just a technician, a mathematician in there. That's what pure science does. It just tests the theories, trying to see if they are accurate, if they are verifiable by experiments. Pure science have no motive for benefits. It's just purely for knowledge, science for truth's sake. But once we have discovered many pure science results, then we can use these truths to benefit people, and that is called technology, right? Technology is utilizing the pure science to benefit people. And these together are called pro-science. They are verified scientific truths. Okay? So they are the ones that have the good images. Okay? And no matter Newtonian physics and Newtonian mechanics, relativity, quantum mechanics, these are the best of modern physics. They have the good reputation of being real and true and reliable and have the power of prediction and have the benefit of being utilized in technology that will benefit human lives. That's why many people want to crown their theory with a title science, okay? Because they want to benefit from the good reputation of these good pro-science, okay? However, from pure science, you can elevate to something that's of the philosophical level and the ontological level. Like in relativity and quantum mechanics, it goes to that level. Relativity is really a misnamed theory. Albert Einstein said it should be called a theory of invariance. Okay, that means the physical laws do not change their forms in different reference systems that's moving relative to each other, okay, with a speed or acceleration. So that is should be a theory of invariance, but somehow it was named relativity. And from that misnomer, people derived a worldview that everything is relative, and morally, it is also relative. So has nothing to do with the true theory of relativity, but somehow popular culture have that power. And many people think, yeah, because relativity proves that everything is relative, so moral is relative. We can do, you know, fuzzy, you know, hanky-panky, and it's not immoral. And that is just untrue, but that happens, okay? Well, I just won't say that. It's In Forrest Gump, he teaches a slogan: "Something happens." Okay, don't want to say on tape. You got it. Okay. well, this is what we do. Once we have scientific theory, people always want to elevate it into philosophical level and ontological level, because that is what men seek. We want to seek an ontological and philosophical ultimate theory so we can base our life on. And the issue of time, is time relative or absolute? Is there a beginning of time? Therefore, there's a beginning of the universe. Therefore, the possibility of creation. And for quantum mechanics, is everything random, or we can only use probability simply because we are ignorant? You know, in quantum mechanics, have you heard of Heisenberg's principle? Yeah, Heisenberg. Werner Heisenberg is a German scientist. He found this principle called Heisenberg's principle. Basically, when you are at a microscopic level, okay, the things you want to know, like an electron, is so small that the interaction with photon would change its state. Okay, if you want to know the electron, you want to see it, right? If you want to see it, you must send a photon, a light particle, okay, to hit it. And once the photon hit it, then it reflects back, and somehow, if you can detect it, then you know about this electron. You can't see the electron, right? But once the photon hits the electron is no longer the electron as it was before. Just like if you want to see the heart of a live horse, if you can see it by carving it out, it's no longer a live horse. Right? So there is an issue. Something you just can't know. You can know approximately. You might send a probe into it, you know, for a live horse, because the probe could be smaller than the heart. But you can't send a probe that's smaller than the electron. Any probe is about its same size. So if you want to know the electron, then what you know is not the electron. So how do you know it? Well, you can only know it by a probability. Okay, that's what I believe the reason of the probabilistic Copenhagen interpretation of quantum mechanics. Why we can only know by probability is not because things exist by chances. It's because human ignorance, because of our being, is limited. We are macroscopic. That's just us. We can't be cosmic sized. We can't be microscopic sized. So for those things, we can only know things by probability. Okay. So that's why. So these things are of ultimate issues. You know, if everything is by chance, that would enhance the arguments of evolution. You know, everything is by chance, so we just came here by chance. How do we come here? We don't know. It just happened, you know. And so these things are necessary. They will happen. But these theories are called post-science. Can they be verified by experiments? No, they can't. They are theories based on the current verifiable thing. They are simply extracted, absolutized, but there's no way of verifying them. Okay? They are just worldviews. Okay? And for these things, therefore, they can be right and they can be wrong. And like my view on quantum mechanics is shared by a few scientists, but many today's scientists just believe the ultimate reality is probabilistic, is by chance. Why? Because you can't know. And for science, things you can't know don't exist. Well, that may and may not be true. Okay. But the post-science can be used to guide the pre-science. See, there is a circle. The post-science will be used to observe the data and form new theories. And there is a circle. This circle is never ending, and that is science. Science never reaches final stage. It is always the best that is what you can use. They can always be changed. So that's why I always have questions on people who use scientific data to support or prove the existence of God or the rationality of the Bible, because what they are saying today may be invalid tomorrow. because it's the base science is just fluctuating. It doesn't reach an ultimate fundamental level. But there's another thing called parascience. When you use this unverified pre-science into an ideology, or use the unverifiable post-science and make them into a false religion and a worldview, then you are making something that is scientific in name only, but since they are believed based on faith and not on facts, and they are not verifiable, and therefore they are not scientific. Okay, and those are parasciences, and these are usually false theories. From this paradigm of thinking, we know that the theory of evolution is about the past, right? It's about origin. And can anybody repeat origin and make an experiment on it? Can you repeat it? No, you can't. So therefore, is the theory of evolution pre-science or pro-science? It is pre-science. It is unverifiable. Okay? It's a pre-science. And how about the cosmology today by the, let's say, Stephen Hawking? He believes in Big Bang. Okay? And Big Bang is one way of trying to reconcile the general theory of relativity by Albert Einstein with the Hubble's law, okay, and so that's one way of resolving. That's not the only way, okay, and he believed in the Big Bang, but he doesn't. He is an agnostic, if not atheist. You know, agnostics are chicken atheists. They are in nature atheists, but they don't dare to say it because they are educated people and they know atheism can't be proven, and they don't want to show their ignorance, so they just say, "I'm agnostic." Okay, it's a chicken atheist. They want to say it, but they can't. Okay, and so I believe Stephen Hawking is an agnostic. He claims, but actual atheist. He doesn't believe in God, although Big Bang does point to a creator, to the beginning of the universe. Therefore, it points to a creator, and so he tried to go around it by imagining that time has an imaginary dimension. And so somehow you just have a curved and round up beginning. It's not a sharp, pointed beginning. Well, actually, I think the special relativity already pointed out there is a imaginary dimension of time. You know, time and space, they always differ by an I before T, right? So if you make T real, then space, you put an I there, right? Or minus I there. So space is actually the imaginary dimension of science. He doesn't have to imagine a new dimension, but he's just trying to get around it. So his theories are those pro-science, that is verifiable, or post-science. They are post-science. Okay, they are just absolutized from the facts, but they are not verifiable. It's just theory. It's a belief. But when all of those, when Hawking's and Darwin's theory were made into an ideology and false religion, what have they become? Parascience. Parascience is another word for false religion. Okay, so that's the classification of science. So now we can classify theories, right? We can classify, put in their right positions according to their function. And we are about time, so I think we just quit here, and the next time we'll start from the source of truth. Okay, let us pray, and then we'll have a Q&A. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us today and give us this pleasure of thinking. Thank you for giving us this ability of thinking that is the image of you, and all of our ability of thinking is a reflection of the glory of you. May your name be glorified, and may all of our thinking be along the biblical worldview, and help us build up the biblical worldview so we may know you better and know the time and the world better, so we can prepare best answers for the best questions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.